And now I'm going to read Mark 1, verses 1 to 11. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And our second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sharon. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you fulfilled your promises in Jesus. And we thank you for people like Matthew and Mark who wrote to tell us and their audiences about what you were like. Help us, God, to hear your word for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this week I had an opportunity when I was chatting with a friend to be sharing some birth stories. And maybe it's because we talk about the birth of Jesus at this time of the year, but I find I often think back to the birth of my own children at this time. Between us all, there were stories about 6 kids and 5 different births, and every one of them was different. whether they were in a hospital or at home with a midwife or an obstetrician or a doula, whether they were easy or they were hard, whether they were scary or painful, or however it went, every birth story is unique. And it got me thinking, what makes a birth story? What has to be part of the formula to call it that? Do you have to experience contractions? Does there have to be pain involved? Surely there should probably be a baby, maybe. But what does a birth story look like for an adoptive family? What does a birth story look like for families that are reconciled when the children are adults? How might we expand? And this week I've been thinking about how I might expand what it means for there to be a birth story. The word we often use at this time of year is nativity, right? We'll say this is a nativity scene. Although you'll notice at the moment it's absent a baby. I promise the baby will show up for Christmas Eve, but he's not quite ready to come yet. But nativity just means the occasion of a person's birth, or even a place of origin. Each of us has a nativity story to tell, or multiple. We started the beginning of Advent reading these weird stories about Jesus. These non-canonical, as we say, are these books that are not in the Bible, but were written in the first couple centuries talking about Jesus' birth and when Jesus was a child. And I promised you we would get to our nativity stories this week. And certainly the passage from Matthew was probably familiar to you if you've spent time in the church around Christmas. But what about Mark? Is the beginning of Mark a nativity story? Is he telling a story of birth? What's interesting is Mark in the Greek begins with the same word as both Genesis and John, archi, which means beginning, right? Genesis, in the beginning, right? When God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mark starts similar, the beginning of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there's something at the very least in Mark about beginnings, and birth is certainly a beginning. But he doesn't start where we expect birth stories to start. He doesn't start with Jesus as a baby. He doesn't start with Mary or Joseph before Mary gets pregnant. He actually starts with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist prepared the way in a different way, right? A mother, when she's pregnant, she's preparing a baby to be ready for the world. As that baby grows and develops inside her, as her body changes to accommodate that baby, and even as that body changes to prepare for birth, the mother is doing a lot of work. Spiritually, that job fell to John the Baptist. His job was to prepare the way, to make people ready to hear the message of Jesus, to make straight the highways in the desert, as we hear in Isaiah. And one of the ways that John was doing that was by baptizing. And this is what Living Faith, which is our modern understanding of faith, says about baptism. In baptism, water is administered. The water signifies the washing away of sin, the start of new life in Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is baptized, in a very real way, he emerges from the water like a second birth. He is reborn, and the very first thing that he sees when he comes out of the water is the heavens splitting. And a dove coming and descending on him. This vision becomes for us later, but this vision is just for Jesus. It says it's what he sees, not what the people around him see. And Jesus hears the voice of God, his Father, naming and claiming him as son. In some ways, some people would say this is an adoption story or a claiming story where God says, Jesus, for the first time audibly, Jesus, you are mine. And this begins Jesus' ministry. And for Mark, this was all the birth story he needed. This was all he felt was needed for the people who were receiving his letter. His was the first, remember. It was the first letter to go out with these stories of Jesus collected together like this. And this was the birth story he chose to tell. Now, Matthew probably had a hold of Mark's story, and he read it and said, this is not sufficient. For the people that I'm writing to, for the story I need to tell, I can't just start with Jesus being baptized. People need to know the earlier part of the story. So Matthew, 90% of the Gospel of Mark can be found in the Gospel of Matthew. So we know that he used it extensively, but he rewrites the beginning. And he starts actually with a genealogy, which we didn't read, because I didn't want to put Sharon through that with all the names. And you can read it, though. It's fascinating to read, especially if you know some of your Old Testament history, because there's these names that pop out from all these other stories that we've heard. But Matthew wants to make sure his audience knows that Jesus isn't just something new that popped out of nowhere. That all through the history of Israel, God was preparing the way for Jesus. That Jesus is a continuation of this story. And so after the genealogy, this is how Matthew begins the story we heard. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Matthew wanted to tell an earlier birth story. And this is what I love about the way this works, because I had never noticed this connection before, but I think it's really beautiful. It's why I was pointing out the word Emmanuel with the kids. When the angel comes and speaks to Joseph, this is the promise he makes. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this promise of Jesus starts with a promise that God is coming here. But I wonder if any of you can remember how the book of Matthew ends. It ends with the Great Commission, sending the disciples out into all the world to make disciples. But Jesus ends with a promise. His promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The promise of God with us starts even in the Old Testament, but in Matthew it starts in the promises of the birth. But right to the very end of the book, that promise remains. Jesus says, I will be with you. God with us frames the whole book of Matthew, from birth to death to resurrection. God will be with us. And I think in some ways that's in fact the message of Mark too. This promise of Jesus to be there, this descending, God coming to earth in the Holy Spirit, God coming to earth as a dove and landing on Jesus. Mark wants us to hear the same thing. God came to earth in Jesus. And continues to be there. And so he chose Jesus in birth, and he chose Jesus in rebirth, or to be born again, as Jesus talks about with Nicodemus in another story, through baptism. There are a lot of new beginnings in life, and certainly in our church. I was talking this week with someone about that, about how it's almost like we've been having these new births, these new beginnings. As I've started school, as we prepare for Madeline to go off to university, that's going to be a new beginning for her. Whether we're moving home, people who are moving home, starting a new job, moving to a new city, getting married, all of these things are new beginnings. And in some way, new, a birth of something new, something that didn't exist before will now exist because of that change. But here's the thing that we learn about in baptism, that sometimes we forget when we're living our lives. New birth also means death. Death to the way things were before. And even when the new beginning is good, we can still feel grief for the things that are no longer the same. When you have a baby, you are filled with joy and excitement, but you miss a full night's sleep. You grieve the time that you had with your partner, just the two of you. And sometimes we can be told that we're supposed to feel guilty about that, that we shouldn't feel that way, because a baby is such a wonderful joy. I wonder what life Mary and Joseph grieved, even as they obeyed the will of God and welcomed a new baby into their lives. Every time something changes, every time a new beginning starts, we are leaving something behind. Even Mark says in the next part of our passage, next part of the passage after what we read, Jesus began his ministry after John was put in prison. John had to go kind of diminish. John had to move somewhere else. John, in this case, was forcibly confined and eventually killed to make space for Jesus. In our church, we are contemplating potentially fairly big change. And I think lots of it is exciting and interesting, and we'll see where it goes. But that does mean letting go of the things that we imagined, maybe things from the past that we loved but maybe are no longer possible or practical. And that involves grieving as well as excitement. And that's okay. I love that Jesus has more than one birth story. In fact, we have four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the beginning of the story completely differently. Even Matthew and Luke, who are the ones we're most used to, they don't take place in the same place. They don't focus on the same people. Matthew's got wise men, Luke's got shepherds. They're different stories. And I think one of the beautiful and comforting things about that is that it reminds us that not all paths to God don't look the same. Even for an individual, we might end up following a path to God at multiple different times in our lives. It means that just because one person's story went one way doesn't mean that ours is a failure or ours is a problem because it doesn't look the same. And it means if we don't like the path that our story is on, there is always room for a new beginning, a new birth story that gets us back following God the way God intended. And every step of the way, Jesus, by name and by design, is God with us, Emmanuel, every step of the way. Let us pray. Emmanuel, we thank you that you are here with us. Though we don't get to see you the way the disciples did, the way Mary and Joseph did, you find ways to make yourself known. So we thank you for your presence this morning and every day of our lives, every step that we take. Help us, God, to see where you are inviting us into new beginnings, where you are inviting us to let go of certain things and grab on to things that are new. Help us to do so courageously, faithfully, knowing that your love surrounds us wherever we find ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.